Thank you for listening to Gateway City Church Online today. We hope this message will be a blessing to you and draw you closer to God. Now let's go into the service for today's message.
Well, we have a very special day. The whole day is special. 9 a.m. service, 11 a.m. And tonight at 6, everybody say 6 o'clock. This is going to be a blowout. People are coming from all over the state of California. You're welcome to stay for the second service if you like. There'll be children's ministry tonight. But let me introduce, let me introduce Clarence Grant. Clarence is here with Bishop Joseph Garlington. Would you just stand, Clarence? You're going to get to know Clarence very well in just a moment. But let me introduce also Bishop and Mrs. Garlington. Bishop Joseph L. Garlington, Sr., Ph.D., is the senior pastor of Covenant Church of Pittsburgh, a multiracial, cross-cultural community of more than 3,000 members, which he founded with his wife, Barbara, who is here with us today, in 1971. For more than two decades, Covenant Church has been a model for racial healing and reconciliation, for Reconciliation Ministries International, an international network of churches and ministries for which he is the presiding bishop. Reconciliation Ministries spans the globe in representation with nearly 1,000 congregations worldwide. He is the president of Building United of Southwestern Pennsylvania, an ecumenical coalition of bishops in the southwestern and western part of Pennsylvania. Covenant Church is a recognized leader in the faith-based community. Bishop Garlington is an accomplished musician, recording artist, author, and some of his materials are here, and scholar whose work touches thousands through radio and television, through his albums, books, articles, and guest appearances. We are so honored. It's been, I think, 7 years, which is too long, since he has been here. And we're just thrilled to be able to introduce Bishop and Mrs. Garlington. Would you welcome them? God bless you all. Let's enjoy a good morning.
Good morning. Everybody's here? Okay, good. This is my roommate, and met her on an elevator a couple of years ago, and so we've been hanging out for 44 years, but it's been a joy. And she's my number one intercessor, and she's going to pray for me, and then we're gonna go for God.
It's wonderful to be here. I'm not going to say a whole lot, but it has been a while, and it's just great to see you again, David, and I look forward to seeing your family. So Bishop says he does better when I pray for him, so you're going to be the test. I'm going to pray, and we're going to see what happens. Father, we give you honor and praise this morning because you're such a wonderful God. And Jesus, we love you with all of our hearts. And Lord, we know that you have a special word for this part of the body, and we just pray that you will anoint it and that you would cause it to do the job that you've designated it to do. We bless you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks. Well, it's a real treat to be with you again. And I was thinking of our last time here and how incredible, precious that was for us. And it's just been a real joy. So to think about moments like that when God comes and meets you in a special way, he's a God of great surprises. And so we greet you, Pastor David, and the bishop, wherever he is, the apostle. He's like that prophet, you know. You never know where a prophet's going to be until he shows up. I was looking for the clock. Is that the clock there? Okay, great. And so I'm done at 10? Okay, 15 more minutes. It's great. Yeah. Well, you took a lot of time introducing and just all the stuff that you were talking about. I just said, man, how much time is he going to give me to preach? He's just. But it was great. We had such a great time together, and we got in late from Cabo San Lucas, and we had just an amazing time of recreation and fellowship and rest down there. And then your pastor treated us to a 5-star lunch. I mean, it was just amazing. We were, he's going to take us out to eat, and I said, "Well, can we?" So we took us to a place. What's it called? In-N-Out? Yeah, In-N-Out. A lot of people there. No, I have to give him a break because he was going to. It was Pastor Barber's request. We live on the East Coast and they don't have In-N-Out burgers over there. And so he was going to take us to a nice steak place, but they were too busy, and then to a Mexican place, and we didn't want any more of that. And so we've been in Mexico for 12 days, so we just figured, let me just have some American, So, and he was surprised when we said In-N-Out. He says, In-N-Out, yeah. Sure, I could do that. And then told us how cheap it was. But we always had such great fun together, and to be with someone who is as down to earth and loving God like he does. And I'm always inspired to be around him, motivated in a number of ways. Well, as Britney Spears said to her second husband, I won't keep you long, all right? Just so... But I'm going to keep you for a while. There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. No thing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Sing with me. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what I your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. There's nothing worth more. There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. Tasted and seen. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and the shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you hands, Lord, let us become. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you. We're done. Would you go with me in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. A couple of years ago, we were sitting next to a young man who was from another country, and we just got to talking, getting to know one another, and I said, how did you happen to come here? And so he was telling me his story about how he got to the particular place where we were meeting, and he began to share a story about his wife, who is an attorney, a brilliant, brilliant, very beautiful woman, and he said she was battling MS, a very aggressive form of MS. And so he said he took her to this particular church, and God touched her, just amazingly touched her. She was totally healed. Just, she ran, jumped, danced, did everything. Went back to her home country in Norway, and they all celebrated for a while, and after about 2 or 3 weeks, all of the symptoms had returned, and she was back where she was. And he said, a lot of people got discouraged. He said, I didn't. He said, because I figured if it could go and come, it could go again. And so he believed God for it to go again. And so they went back and got more ministry and some inner healing and came back. And he says, what they discovered was that the root of her particular MS, I'm not saying it's the same with everybody, but the root of her particular MS was shame. S-H-A-M-E, shame. She'd been raised by an abusive father, very, very controlling guy who'd been involved in the Masons. I'm not talking about the bricklayers, all right? But the Masonic order, and a very controlling person. And the result was that she grew up, and the root of her paralysis, the root of her particular issue, was shame. And when they dealt with the root of shame, she was totally healed, absolutely healed. He said he discovered later on that often when she would get back with her dad or come under his influence, he could see
the deterioration that could take place. And I think what happens in the church sometimes is that we don't realize how much of the word shame has its effect upon us. Have you ever seen a little one-year-old run through the house absolutely naked? Just run. Didn't make it, and just streak. And you say, put some clothes on, but they don't know that they're naked. And the scripture says, Adam and Eve were naked and unashamed. Now, you have to have a pretty good-looking body. to be naked and unashamed, because when we were in Costa, I thought there are some people ought to be ashamed of what they're displaying. But naked and unashamed, the shame did not take place until they knew sin. Shame is a big piece of what took place at Calvary. Jesus was hung on a cross, not like the pictures so wonderfully modestly portray him. He was naked. He took our shame. He took our guilt. He took our punishment. And I think to some degree, we don't realize how much that has played into our role. When I heard this story, my wife and I, we were sitting talking to a dear friend of ours who was a pastor. And at a certain journey in his life, maybe about 20 years ago, he had a moral fall. Got involved with pornography and some of the other things that were there, and for a time had to step out of ministry, lost his influence with his family and so forth. And God restored all of that. And he's back in ministry. He's done such an amazing job, a wonderful apostle. He's done some amazing things, even in Cuba. But he came to us one day and said, I've had a diagnosis of MS. And he says, and the doctor says, it's irreversible. And so after he shared that story, Barbara and I, we just started thinking about, well, I wonder if shame has anything to do with his particular diagnosis. Because I know what he went through, and we stood with him in that. And how many believe God can restore people? Amen. How many know he can restore people? All right. And so we stood with him in that restoration, and it's such an amazing thing to see how God did that. But when he came to us with that, when I took those two stories and tied them together, it became apparent that maybe shame might be at the root of his issue. And so we sat with him one day and said, heard this story, shared it with him, and said, I just wondered if the root of your particular diagnosis is shame. And he looked at me, he says, it is. And I was astounded that he would respond that quickly, because my thinking, the shame piece was related to the moral piece. And he says, no, he says, from the time that I grew up, he says, and he was one of those really bright guys who has, he has a thing called, I have it myself. It's called ADD. It's a divine dimension. And... And when you move in a divine dimension, a lot of people don't understand where you are sometimes. But even though you know where you are, they don't have an idea where you are. And so he said for years as he was growing up, because he was that way, really smart guy. But whenever he would get distracted, things would take place. He said he could remember one particular instance of playing outside and didn't want to go inside. But he needed to go to the bathroom, but didn't want to leave the game. And so finally ended up waiting on himself. And at 5 years of age, came in the house, and his mother screamed at him, you ought to be ashamed of yourself, and made him wear diapers. And he said, all my life I've heard that. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. And so when we shared that with him, and I prayed about it, and we talked about it, it was amazing how God met him in South Africa, actually. And I saw him lying on the floor, just crying out to God while we were singing this song, Where My Shame Is Undone. There is nothing like the presence of God that can address this issue. And since that insight has come, my wife, who prays for the sick all the time, she began to minister in that capacity. And sometimes when something would be stubborn, she would look at the person and say, is there something in your life for which you have shame? And you'd be amazed at how many times people would say something. And because if the root of your problem is shame and you're dealing with other things, you're dealing with symptoms and not roots, then you're not going to get to it. There's a really crazy message going on in the world today, and it's called extreme grace. And you know, the thing about grace is extreme no matter what. But there is a grace that's not grace. And it's a capacity to say to people, God loves you. It's okay. There's grace for that. And I think some people are going to go to hell because they didn't know there wasn't grace for hell. All right. So I don't know what I just said, but I think I said it. But something just happened. All right. So I'm going to work with you, please, for a little bit. All right. You got a minute? Okay, good. So I have to tell you this story before we get started. People struggle because they aren't really clear about what needs to be said. And so communication becomes a very important piece. And some ornithologists were trying to figure out why the crows in this particular community were being killed. And they could figure it out. But they finally figured out that what was going on was that they were being hit by 18-wheeler trucks and just smashed all over the place. And they couldn't figure it out. And so they finally said, they came to the conclusion that when crows are doing roadkill, another crow is watching for them. And they said, they figured out crows could say, caw, caw, but couldn't say truck. So I want to help you with your vocabulary today. Do you have 1 Corinthians 10? For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. I want you to notice the words that are used in this text. He says, I do not want you to be unaware. I don't want you to be ignorant. I think the King James translation says, I would not have you ignorant, brothers. Which is what a pastor said to his deacons. and use this verse. I'm using the New American Standard. Do you have that? That's this ASB. I don't know what that is. Okay. He says, all our fathers. Everybody say that, all. Now, I look at the word all in the Greek, and I found that the word for all in the Greek is the same as it is in English. Okay? So all, say all, please. All were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So when this passage, when Paul takes this text, he is referring us to a season in the life of a community of people who were delivered from bondage in Egypt. And whenever the bondage in Egypt is talked about, particularly as it is related to the word shame, it's the shame of Egypt that was rolled away when they were circumcised in the book of Joshua. Shame, say shame. Something about needing to be set free from slavery is really important, because the mentality that's associated with it, the attitude that comes along with that, produces in you shame. And if you've been a slave for 400 years and you get set free from slavery by some amazing, amazing encounter where God just opens the Red Sea. We sing a song, No Longer a Slave, and that there's a phrase in that song that says, you split the sea so we could walk right through it. You split the sea. The most amazing event in all of redemptive history up until the cross was the Red Sea crossing. Whenever they would want to talk about the power of God to do something, they would go back to the Red Sea and they would say, well, don't you remember how he did that? Don't you remember how he opened up the Red Sea? Phenomenal. How God the scripture says how he delivered a nation from within a nation. And he did it by the miraculous power of displaying something, splitting the sea, opening a wide. Now, I know some of the historians will say, well, it really wasn't the Red Sea. It was the Sea of Reeds, and it was only 3 feet deep where they crossed over. And I said, well, then there's another miracle there. And I said, and they said, what's that? I said, how he drowned all the Egyptian army in 3 feet of water. Powerful. But they were all baptized in the cloud and in the sea. But before that could take place, they had to apply the blood to the doorposts. The blood on the doorposts meant that you will not be destroyed by the destroying angel. And so when I see the blood, somebody say that, when I see the blood, go ahead and say it, when I see the blood. He says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So here's my point. And if I could just give you a geographical picture of how all of this took place. You are in Egypt. God is about to set you free from people who have held you in bondage for 400 years. He's going to do it powerfully. He's already demonstrated miracle after miracle after miracle, showed his power. He has decimated the Egyptian economy. He's done all of that. And then he says, now my coup de grace is this. I am going to wipe out every firstborn. And if your firstborn aren't covered by the blood, I'll wipe them out too. So every knowledgeable Israelite took that blood, put it on the doorposts, and stayed inside. They were redeemed by the blood. Say it, please. Say it again. They were redeemed by the blood while they were still in Egypt. They hadn't left Egypt yet. Egypt is a type of the world. When you receive Christ as your Savior, you're still in the world. The only way to get out of the world is you got to go through the Red Sea. Clarence, I think I said something, but I'm trying to wait for a response, and so maybe you could just...
Okay. Amen.
All right, good. Yeah. Now, if they were baptized in the cloud and in the sea, if they were... We believe, as charismatics, as Pentecostals, that we are baptized in the Holy Spirit. Amen? Jesus says, go and preach the gospel, baptizing people. Jesus says to his disciples, and I'm just going to run through passages of scriptures for you. In John, Jesus comes to the disciples after his resurrection, and he says to them, as the Father sent me, so send I you. How did the Father send him? First of all, Jesus came by a supernatural birth. Jesus had a supernatural birth. Say that, please. I'm giving you some points, all right, so you can re-preach this. Jesus had a supernatural birth. Say, please. Jesus. So if he's saying to the disciples, as the Father sent me, so send I you, guess what they have to have? A supernatural birth. All right. Jesus also had a water baptism, a supernatural water baptism. It was not just an answer of a good conscience. Jesus had to be baptized in water to identify with fallen humanity. He got baptized so he could identify with us. We get baptized so we can identify with him. So Jesus had a supernatural birth. Say, please. He had a supernatural birth. He had a supernatural water baptism. It had to be supernatural. He says, Father wants us to do this. He says, and it's necessary to fulfill our righteousness. Then as he's standing in the waters of baptism, everybody say standing in the waters of baptism, meaning that he wasn't poured or sprinkled. He was standing in the water of baptism, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him, and he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. He was baptized in the Holy Spirit. So he had a supernatural birth. He had a supernatural water baptism. He had a supernatural baptism in the Holy Spirit. All of our fathers, Paul says, were baptized unto Moses, who was a type of Christ, unto Moses' leadership. They were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And they all passed through the Red Sea into the promised land. So it's Passover. I put the blood on the doorposts. I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed, but I'm not saved. I'm not saved until I get out of Egypt. Because as long as I'm in Egypt, y'all there?
Now, I'm not saying I can't go to heaven, because you couldn't go to heaven. If you want people to go to heaven right away, you baptize them and hold them under real long. Baptism is intended to accomplish something. And I'm trying to say something to you. It is not just an act of a good heart towards God. It is an obedient response to God whereby you are enabled to transition from one kingdom to the other. You can't get out of the kingdom of darkness unless you're water baptized. You can't get out. And so they were baptized. They were baptized. So the scripture says, that day, everybody say that day, they applied the blood to the doorpost. That day, Moses says, we got to get out of here. And he says, and oh, by the way, stop by your neighbor and get all their money. Because this is payback time. I love payback time. So they come out wealthy. They walk through the waters of the Red Sea. If you haven't seen the movie Prince of Egypt, you need to see that, because it's such a wonderful picture of these waters standing up on both sides, and you see this whale, the shadow of the whale, and you say, yeah, yeah, baptize. And then the same waters that delivered them were the same waters that destroyed those who were pursuing them. A comedian said one day, she said, my husband told me that when I buried him, he was going to come back to get me. So she said, I told the undertaker to bury him face down. Now, I'm just saying to you that if you get buried right, it can't come back to bite you. If you're not water baptized, and I'm not trying to, I'm stirring up your pure minds by mere remembrance, because here's what I found out. I have found out that there are a number of people who are Christians who have not been water baptized. And when you find Christians who have not been water baptized, there is something that's dysfunctional in their life. And so they got to relate to the world in a whole lot of made up ways that have nothing to do with it. Look, if I'm dead, I'm dead. And if I'm dead, I don't care how many names you call me, I don't respond. Unless you talk about my mother. But even if you talk about my mother, if I'm really dead, I'm dead. Right? I was driving to, we were driving to church. My wife and I were on our way to church, and the traffic was a little bit intense, and I was over in the left lane, and I was just driving along, and I had this wonderful time with Jesus. And so the lady over in the right lane, she started to come over into my lane while I was still there. And so I just tapped the horn just a little bit to say to her, I'm already here. And she looked at me and she gave me the finger. I just had my time with Jesus. She gave me the finger. And my wife said, honey, just go on. I said, oh, no. Oh, no, I am not going on. And so I looked at the lady and I did like this. She said, what's that? I said, that's the one-way sign. She said, what's that mean? I said, it means you need Jesus. She said, why did you do it like that? Because I said, I was hoping she was thinking it was the other finger. It was just... So I went and got water baptized again. My baptism and yours is designed to take care of certain issues that you don't have to take care of again. And whenever those issues seem to want to become a part of your life, you look at them and you say, you were taken care of back then. And if you don't have a place back then that you can refer to, you need to get a place back then when you can refer to it. And I hear arguments all the time against water baptism. One guy said to me, he says, well, the thief on the cross, he didn't get water baptized. I said, okay, I give you that. I said, well, here's the deal. Either get in the pool or get on the cross, okay? But you got to die someplace. And until you are aware that whatever was pursuing you is no longer pursuing. Go with me, please, to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus, Matthew, Mark, Exodus.
split the sea so I can walk right through it. My fears were drowned in perfect love. You rescued me so I can stand and say I am a child of God. 'Cause I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm in Exodus chapter 14, verse 13, just giving you time to find it. Moses said to the people, "Do not fear." Verse 13, "Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today." And then I love this next statement. I love this one. "For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever." The Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. Now, there are some people who can make you think you're seeing them, but if you know they were buried, if you know that something you buried was buried, it's buried. And so every now and then when somebody says, "Well, what about," just say, "No, that's buried. That's taken care of. But I thought you," that's taken care of. See, until you have a foundation in your life. You remember this guy, I call him Nick at Night. In John 3, Nicodemus, who came to Jesus at night, and he asked him certain questions. And Jesus gave him three statements. He says, "You must have a birth that has its origin in heaven. You must be born from above. You must be born of water. And you must be born of the Spirit." That the fatal flaw in our walk with the Lord is based sometimes on what we've always done, or what we never done, or, "Well, I don't think it had to be that way." Well, why does it have to be that way? And the scriptures are really clear. Here's the way it is. Believe and be baptized. That's all. Believe and be baptized. I believe, I'll be baptized. Well, then you're still in Egypt, and you are susceptible to Pharaoh and his demonic forces. I don't think a lot of stuff that we call demonic is demonic. I think it's Egyptian. Because people are still in Egypt. Okay, go with me to verse 21. I'm keeping on. "Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night, turned the sea into dry land, so the waters were divided. The sons of Israel," I say the sons of Israel, "went through the midst of the sea on dry land. The waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on the left." Verse 23, "Then the Egyptians took up the pursuit. All Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, his horsemen went in after them into the midst of the sea. At the morning watch, the Lord looked down on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, brought the army of Egyptians into confusion. He caused their chariot wheels to swerve. He made them drive with difficulty. So the Egyptians said, 'Let us flee from Israel, for the Lord is fighting for them against the Egyptians.'" And he still does. "He caused their chariot wheels to swerve, and he made them difficult. So the Egyptians said, 'Let us flee for the Israel, for the Lord is fighting.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand over the sea, so the waters may come back over the Egyptians, over their chariots and their horsemen.' So Moses stretched his hand out over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal state at daybreak while the Egyptians were fleeing right into it. Then the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea." Where did he overthrow the Egyptians? In the midst of the sea. Where do the Egyptians get overthrown? In the waters of baptism. That's the only place God has ever designed for them to be dealt with, in the waters of baptism. Waters returned, covered the chariots, the horsemen, even Pharaoh's entire army that had gone into the sea after them. Not even one of them remained. Verse 29. Read with me, please. Come on. "But the sons of Israel walked on through the, and the waters were like," on verse 30, come on. "Thus the Lord saved," stop right there. "Thus the Lord saved Israel" when? That day. When did he save them? When did he save them? When did he save them? Where did he save them? In the waters of baptism. the same thing that was used by God to destroy those who were pursuing them was used by God to save them. They were saved that day. Everybody say it, that day. Now look, that day is important, but that day doesn't mean everything's going to be okay, because some of the same folks that were saved that day weren't really happy people. And the Bible says, and with many of them, he was not well pleased. Say that day. I need to have a moment in my Christian experience when I can say, I remember that day. I remember when I got baptized. And I need to be able to say, on that day, God dealt with issues in my past that I no longer have to be ashamed of. Just don't have to be ashamed of them. So why? Because they're dead and I'm alive. See it. They're dead and I'm alive. Look at two more scriptures, please. Do I have time? Two more scriptures. Go with me, Isaiah chapter 26. Please hurry. Verse 11. O Lord, your hand is lifted up, yet they do not see it. I'm in Isaiah 26. Y'all there? They see your zeal for the people and are put to shame. Indeed, fire will devour your enemies. Verse 12. Would you all read verse 12, 13, and 14 with me? Come on, read it with conviction. Come on. Lord, you will establish peace for us, since you have also performed for us all our works. O Lord, our God, other masters besides you have ruled us, but through you alone we confess your. The dead will not live, the departed spirits will not rise. Therefore, you have punished and destroyed them, and you have wiped out all. Man, where did that happen? In the tank, in the waters of baptism. It is the most phenomenal thing to be able to look back and say, yes, yes, that's taken care of. And people say to me, well, I got baptized when I was a baby. I said, that's your mother's faith. It's okay. Your mother was believing for something. But the Bible says, he who believes and is baptized shall be rescued, shall be delivered, shall be. And I'm not even talking about heaven. I'm talking about your ability to get out of a system that has its one goal in life, and that is to control the way you live, the way you breathe, the way you think. And there's got to be a place in your journey where you can say, it's behind me. Amen. It's a long, long, long time ago. I used to hear them sing a song. It went something like, cross over the bridge, cross over the bridge, leave your fickle past behind you, and true romance will find you. Cross over the bridge. Look, if there's something that you want to put behind you, you need to put it behind you. If you haven't put it behind you, you need to say, okay, I need to put this behind me. And I'll say to people, if you have shame in your life and you can't seem to settle it, bury the sucker. Put it under. Well, see, what if I've already been baptized? I said, well, do you have faith in the one you had? Well, I'm not sure. Then get one you can have faith in and settle it. Say, I got baptized 7 times. Which one works? The one you believe in. The one you can say, it's behind me. There's somehow the presence of God. When that song, and we've been singing that song for years, and every time I sing it, that piece in it, where my shame is undone. What happens? You come into the waters of baptism and you meet Jesus. And he says, through the Apostle Paul in Romans 6, he says, don't you remember that when you were buried with him, you died with him? That's not here. That's reality. You don't have to make that happen. See, I can't get back 2,000 years to the cross. I can get back a couple of weeks ago when I got water baptized. When I got water baptized, what happened? I died with him. Well, who's that that's alive? That's a pretender. It's a ghost.
They're dead. Would you say it, please? They're dead. Come on, stand with me. Can you say ka? Join the hand of someone standing next to you. This is... There's no place, Pastor said it earlier, there's no place for depression here. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him. Where shame would want to take hold of you and just simply say, I own you. You can say to shame, you're dead. You got buried. And if you're unable to say that, then say, you know what? I'm about to bury you. And you will never have a peace in my life again. So say these words with me. Just, Heavenly Father, I open my life, my heart to you. My past, my present, my future. In you, God, there is fullness of life, salvation, healing of everything. And so I bring to you every issue in my past or in my present that would cause me to believe my shame is not undone. And here in your presence, I hold it before you as this sacrifice. And I say to you, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Amen.
Beautiful. Hallelujah. You can be seated, everyone. It's really something when that moment comes in your life and shame just lifts off you. And that is so, that's the birthright of every born-again Christian. You shouldn't be living in shame. What a great, great word. I don't know how I knew that you were going to be in the book of Exodus, but I kept thinking about Exodus today. And one of the things I was thinking about is it's like a book of when God gets ready to do something new. And you start looking in those pages about all the things God wants to do. And when God gets ready to do something new, he does. He has to deal with the shame. The shame has to come off your past before he can bring you into your present. Another thing that I see in the book of Exodus so beautifully is how to give. And we're going to be giving here this morning and giving. And it says there that as they were building the temple, that the children of Israel, everyone whose heart moved him. And I was thinking about that and thinking that I was going to call on us to allow our hearts to move us in giving today. And I think it's not just today, but I believe God really wants to teach us how to give from our heart. We can give from our head, you know, and you look and see what's in your checkbook and think through, well, I got groceries I still got to get. You can do all the math, but sometimes it's just got to come from your heart. And that's really the gift that God gives. So we're going to receive a very special heart offering, love offering for Bishop Garlington and for Clarence. We're going to be receiving several offerings today in each of the services for him. And so I'll let you go ahead and just prepare yourself to give. I want you to do something generous from your heart. Don't count yourself out of something because God wants to bless and do something new in your life. I wish I knew, and I happen to know that the two guys that know how to set up our baptismal are gone. Pastor Gary is in Hawaii today. I'm very upset with him. And he knows how to do it. And Anibal is also just coming home from Peru today. But if I thought, and I don't know if Pastor Chip is anywhere where he could hear my voice, but if there was anybody else that knew how to set up that portable baptistry, I would set it up in a minute outside and do a baptismal service tonight. It's going to be 100 degrees today anyway. We wouldn't even have to heat the water. It'd be refreshing. Pastor Chris, maybe you could find out if that's possible, because I have a feeling that there are many people who need to be water baptized, and it's like the old guy that said, you just never explained it to me that way before. And how many appreciated that teaching on water baptism? He never quoted Romans, but he's been in Romans, and this is how to start your new life. And if we're not able to pull that off today, because it's a whole process with our baptismal the way it is, if we don't have that technology today, we will schedule something soon for water baptism. I'm not sure even when the next scheduled one is, but if it's too far away, we need to do it. I want to encourage you. I love the way Bishop explained that. If you don't believe, if you can't think back to that day in your life, then you need that day, and we want to be able to provide that for you. Amen. All right, so let's pray over our gifts, and then the ushers are going to wait on you. Thank you, Bishop Garlington, Sister Garlington. Father, we praise you for the words of life. Your word releases something automatic inside us, Lord. It releases healing. It releases faith. And Jesus, we thank you for the words that you speak are words of life and faith over our future. I'm thanking you now for this word to go deep into our heart, and as we give, let our faith be activated. Let us become partakers in great truth. I pray for people who have been wrestling with shame in this house. Mistakes made, even the identity of shame, not even something I've done, but something I am. Lord, break that completely and do that new thing in us, Lord, that you desire to do. Lord, we praise you for that. And as we give, Lord, let your blessing rest upon it. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Go ahead, guys, serve the people. Thank you. Just make your check or your gift to Gateway. And do we have a beautiful song we're going to sing? We're going to have a little Holy Spirit time and just worship the Lord. And as we begin to sing, I'd like our altar team just to come up and just be ready for that moment, okay? Would you guys just come as we sing? Pastor Nicole. Oh, thank you, Lord. Today is Super Sunday, which means we're going to have an extended experience tonight in God's presence from about 6 to maybe 7:30, 8 o'clock. My recommendation to all the people that I love, which is you, be here tonight and just arrange your life around God's presence. Just change your plans if you need to. And let's have some encounter time tonight and Holy Spirit time. We'll be worshiping and Bishop will be speaking and ministering. It's going to be wonderful. Amen. If you need to check in with someone, if you have a spiritual question, if you have a spiritual need or a problem, you're here today and you say, I need to get prayer. I need to check in, talk to somebody. A few of our elders and intercessors are up here at the front. So when the service is over, you can come. Just talk to them. If you're new in the church and I haven't shaken your hand, I would love to shake your hand. And our pastors will be in the cafe to get you a snack if you're brand new in the church. And next Sunday, Ben Cooley, don't forget, that's going to be an amazing, amazing time. All right? I'm going to speak a blessing over us and dismiss us with grace. Father, I just speak grace and peace, using the authority that you've given to me to bless. I speak life all over this campus, our children, our teenagers, folks in the auditorium, folks in the cafe. Lord, let your face shine upon them. May they grow and may they be shame-free from this day forward, Lord, because of your great love and your mighty Holy Spirit. Bless your people, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please greet one another in love. I love each and every one of you. Take a minute, say hello, and we'll start the next service in 30 minutes.
We pray today's message ministered to you. If you want to accept Jesus into your life, we'd like to help you get started on your walk with him. You may reach Gateway City Church at 408-281-7900. If we can help you in any way, please call today. One of our pastors is ready to assist you. Again, the number for Gateway City Church is 408-281-7900. Thank you for listening. If you are ever in the San Jose area, please join us and find out what so many have already discovered. Gateway City Church really is an exciting church that loves life, loves people, and loves God.